in other tongues as thy Spirit enable them. And then dropping down to verse number 12. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? So maybe you're here today and you say, what does this all mean? Hopefully I can give you some insight and wisdom into this, what the Scripture is saying this day. Father, we just bow our hearts before you this hour. And Lord, we realize that we are in need of you more now than ever before. Lord, we just ask your Holy Spirit to come. Dwell among us. Give us insight and wisdom that's going to enable us to understand how you work and what you do among us. And truly, Lord, the Spirit is willing, but we, our flesh is weak. We need you. We need you, Lord. And we ask your blessing be upon us as we hear what your Spirit is saying this day to this church. And we thank you for it now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So wasn't that what we plugged in last time, right? Because of that microphone, the feedback from that. You don't know. You know what? We won't worry about it. Yeah, that's all right. All right. So very obvious that the enemy's going to do whatever he can so this doesn't happen. But it's going to happen. It's going to happen. So we're going to be looking at the outpouring of the Spirit throughout the Scripture this over the next 4 weeks. And Acts 2:2 is the recording of an event that took place, an historical event, but an event that is still taking place today. We've seen the evidence of that last week around the altars, how God was working among us, touching people's lives, and doing something great. And I feel that we still need to keep on that vein, and we need to keep on that thought, allowing God to have his way. The enemy's going to do what he can to disrupt and to cause confusion. That's his job. That's what he does. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus has come to give us life and to give us life more abundantly. So as we look at the recording of an event that took place, an historical event that took place over 2,000 years ago when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the beginning of the church. It was on this day that the Lord birthed the church, and it was this day that the Lord added to the church 3,000 souls, and then every day thereon added even more souls, 5,000, and added onto the church as so. So the church of that we know of today, the Ecclesia Church, which is a church of Jesus Christ, not the church of the Latter-day Saints, but the church of Jesus Christ, Ecclesia, is referring in the scripture here. It's the birth of the church. Jesus' work on the cross brought forth a means, a vehicle, where the world was going to know about the salvation and what Jesus Christ did for mankind. That's the importance of the birth of the church. In the Old Testament, they did works and they did many different things to achieve some type of an atonement. But what Jesus did on the cross and his resurrection started the beginning of the church through the confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then to empower the church, he gave them the Holy Spirit baptism. There was an expectation that they had. The 120 in Acts chapter 1 tells us they had an expectation. They were waiting for something to happen. They were waiting for an event to happen. They weren't aware of that event, other than Jesus telling them, wait in the upper room and wait to be endued with power from on high. And there was an expectation. In verse 5, it says, John truly baptized you with water, but now I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit in a few days. Jesus knew when they heard about that they were waiting with an expectation that God was going to give them something that was going to enable them and help them. The second thing, that they were obedient. In obedience, Jesus says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. The importance of listening to what God says is so important. And here, Jesus told them, you wait. And when the Holy Spirit comes, then you will receive what he has for you. There was a unity of spirit. They all continued in one accord in verse 14. The believers were in the same mind and oneness of heart. Everyone was in pursuit of the same thing, of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the last part in verse 14 was they prayed. They all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication. Why is prayer so important? Because prayer is a means of perseverance. Prayer becomes a means of preserve or enduring and a persistence, something to stick to. And when Jesus used that word prayer in the Greek form, and that prayer and that name of that word is proskurseis, meaning this: don't be scarce, but be collective. Don't be scarce, but be a collective. And truly, that's what God is asking the church to be: a church of unity, a church that works together, a church that is praying and believing for something great to happen. They were in prayer. Constantly, they were in prayer. We don't know how long they prayed for, but we do know they stayed in the upper room for 10 days. From the 40th day that Christ was risen from the dead until the 50th day of Pentecost, they waited 10 days for the promise of the Father that was going to come on high. So now we see the expectation of the Holy Spirit being poured out. We see the obedience that they were following what God wanted them to do. They were in unity of spirit so God can have his way, and they were praying. All these things are very important, just not for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but for the church and the collectiveness of the church and how the church works. Then verse 1 of chapter 2 says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all in one accord and in one place. And important is not the fact they all were in one place, but they were all in one accord. The unity was so important. And that day was the day of Pentecost. Now, some of you may say, what's so important about the day of Pentecost? Well, the day of Pentecost, that was the day 50 days after the feast of the first fruits. You can turn to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, and you'll see the three feasts that the children of Israel had to participate throughout the year. The first feast they had to participate in was the Passover. That was when the lamb was slain and the blood was applied and they ate of that lamb. That was a Passover feast. 50 days later came the Feast of Pentecost. That was after they planted their crops, and after the crops started yielding and they started getting the first fruit from their crops, that's when was the Feast of Pentecost. It just happened to happen that when God poured out his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, it was that day of feasting that took place. Now, Jerusalem was filled to offer their offering to God, their first fruit offerings, basically. And whatever they received, that was their first fruit, and they offered it, and it was on that Feast of Pentecost. God, the same thing, poured out his Spirit on the Feast of Pentecost, meaning these were the first fruits of the beginning of his church that was going to be vital and last for over the last 2,000 years. So that's the importance of that. We just get the name Pentecostal because they were filled with the Holy Spirit on that day, the day of Pentecost. And then we, being Pentecostal people, that's how we get that terminology, that name. It could happen on any other feast, but it happened on this day because of the Feast of Pentecost, the offering of the first fruits. And then the third feast that they would participate in would be the Feast of the Tabernacle. This was a feast that took place in their fall time. It was a place that they commemorate when they came out of Egypt, that they built tents or booths that they would live in for a period of 7 to 10 days. And then during this time, they entered into the Yom Kippur, or the new year, and the new turning over of a new year, a new leaf, referring to the fact that when they left Egypt and they were wandering in the wilderness, they slept in tents, but there came a day when God gave them a new beginning. That was Yom Kippur, the new beginning, the day of new beginnings. And this was a feast that they were also to commemorate. The Passover pictures his death as the Lamb of God. The Feast of the First Fruits at Pentecost speaks of his resurrection from the dead. And the Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of Pentecost pictures the gathering and the formation of this church. It was a great day. It was a great day in history that took place that started the church that we now are part of. It's a festival. We come together. We commemorate what God's doing. We come together once a week as a church, and we come together to fellowship and to celebrate our relationship with Christ. And it was on this day that the priest would take two loaves of bread, and he would lift up those two loaves of bread, and he would wave those bread as like a fellowship offering before God. Two loaves of bread were waved at the beginning of Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost, to say that, God, we honor you for the substance that you give us. We honor you for the provisions that you provide for us. But there was another importance of those two pieces of bread, or those two loaves of bread, and the significance of that. Because when Moses was on the mountain of Sinai, God gave Moses how many tablets? Two tablets. God saying that men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of my mouth. They lifted the bread as a token, as a sign of God's word. Just like those two tablets that God gave to Moses and Moses carried is the same thing of these two breads and the symbolicness of the bread that speaks of the fact that my word will give you life and my word will be food for you. What an acknowledgement of God's goodness and his bountiful supply. The day of Pentecost was very significant. And because it was significant, God poured out his spirit upon the church and empowered them and endued them with power that has taken this church for over 2,000 years, waiting for the coming of our Lord, waiting for Jesus to come back and to gather the dead in Christ, and then to take those which are alive and remain and to be caught up together with him in the air. So as we look at Pentecost, what does it mean to us today? What does this outpouring mean to us? I'm going to share with you. The first one is this. Pentecost is a prophetic experience. Prophetic. Understand what I mean by prophetic. It's not something that I'm saying that is prophetic, but it was a prophetic event, meaning it was already known in the Old Testament that this was going to happen. Why do I mean prophetic? Pentecost was not a surprise. It was an expectation. It was an expectation. They looked for it. They longed for it. They knew it was possible. Jesus said it over and over again. Out of me will flow rivers of what? Living waters. Jesus breathed on them and told them to receive the Holy Ghost. There was an expectancy. They knew there had to be another comforter. God says, I was going to send another comforter that was going to lead you and guide you into all truth. That's what he said. And because he said that, we see that the Holy Spirit is meaningful today to us. Solomon said in Proverbs 1:23, I will pour out my spirit upon you. Isaiah foretold of his coming in Isaiah 44, verse 33, for I will pour water upon those who are thirsty and floods upon dry ground. Ezekiel prophesied of the outcoming or the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Ezekiel 6:26, a new heart also will I give to you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Again, God is sharing with them an expectation of things that should happen. Joel prophesied of this Pentecostal experience in Joel 2:28. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. John the Baptist talked about it in Matthew 3:11. I baptize you with water, but Jesus will come and baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Jesus prophesied of it in Acts 1:5. John truly baptized you with water, but I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. There's an importance here that is being said. And because the importance is being said, there was an expectation that came with it. It was not something that they weren't aware of. It was not something they were not surprised by. They knew it. Jesus talked about it in John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. That I was going to send you another comforter. I was going to send someone that was going to help you and guide you and lead you into all truth. So this shouldn't be foreign to us because the scripture lays it out. What is the scripture saying? That it was no surprise. It was a fulfillment, a prophetic fulfillment of something that God said in the Old Testament. And before Jesus went to heaven, Jesus says, I will pray to the Father and he shall give you another comforter. In John 15:26, the comforter I will send from the Father. John 16:7, if I depart, I will send the comforter unto you. Did Jesus lie or did he tell the truth? He told the truth. He sent us a comforter, the third person of the Trinity. the one who leads us and guides us in all truth. Now, the second thing, Pentecost is a powerful experience. It was just not a prophetic experience, but it was a powerful experience. It's a powerful experience. Why is the baptism of the Spirit a powerful experience? Because in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said these words, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Jesus told them that this was going to take place. This is a promise that he has. And because of that, in Luke 24:49, he told them to tarry until you are endued with power from on high. Church, it's so important for us to have God's power in our lives. At salvation, what happens is God indwells us. But at Pentecost, the Spirit endues us. It comes upon us. It empowers us. And because it empowers us, we do service. Not because in our own strength, we do service in His strength. How is Pentecost a powerful experience in my life and in your life? It's spelt out in verse 2 of this chapter. And it reads, "There was a sound. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." There was a sound. It was very evident. It was a sound. Something took place. I mean, there are some times we're worshiping God here, and there's just such a beautiful sound that comes. I don't know if the sound comes from us. I got to believe it comes from God. I believe God just allows the reverberating of heaven to enter into our worship and to be a part of our worship. I got a feeling the angels just can't just stand by and not join with us. But they're not part of the redeemed, but yet they glorify God. They cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth." I mean, we're in the company of just not believers in this room, but we're in company of angels that are in this room. They're here. I read something the other day that upon every grave sits an angel. Upon every grave sits an angel. And you know what? I kind of believe that. Because what is that angel going to do when Christ calls his church, calls the believers in Christ? They're going to resurrect them. You know, the angel didn't open the tomb so Jesus can get out. The angel opened the tomb to prove that Jesus was not there. And I'm sure the angels that are sitting on the graves in the cemetery, they may open the ground up to prove to the unsaved people that the dead is no longer here. They are risen. I don't know what's going to happen on the day of the rapture. I don't know if the grounds are going to pop open. I don't know. I don't know if we are clothes are going to be left behind and we're just going to be transported up into heaven. We don't know these things. But we do know that Jesus walked through doors, locked doors. And that did not inhibit him at all. And that rolled stone, that stone that was in front of his grave did not inhibit him from getting out of that grave. There was a powerful sound that filled that room that day. It wasn't wind, but it was a sound of a strong wind. Strong wind. Has anybody ever been in a tornado? Has anybody ever been around a tornado? I mean, you hear it coming, man. You hear it coming. I remember when the tornado came across our property, lifted up over the parsonage, and we had two trees down by the house. Took those trees out, but nothing happened to the house. And we were having church up here. And if you remember that night, we were having church on a Sunday night. And that hurricane came through our church sign. It took it off. I mean, it popped over our church and it took the church sign down, flattened it right out. We knew it was a tornado that came through here. And you heard the sound. The building was rattling. The doors were shaking. We know something was happening. We didn't know it was God or what. You know, I was leaning more on God's side than I was leaning on nature's side. But I know God protected us. Who was here for that? Maybe you weren't. I'm going way back. I know I've been here 34 years. So time goes on for me. But these are events that happen. And I'm sure if you ask those that haven't been in a tornado or been around a tornado, it will get your attention. It will get your attention. God works the same way. God works, he gets our attention. That's how much he loves us and cares about us, church. He loves us and he cares about us. Why the sound of wind? Again, to get our attention. The genuine move of God can't be explained other than God doing it. We don't know where wind comes from, natural wind, but we know we see the evidence of it. We don't know how the Spirit of God moves, but we see the evidence of it. We see the evidence of people at the altar weeping and crying, slain in the Spirit, things happening in their lives that can't happen any other way other than God. We don't see how it moves, but we see the results of it moving. And that's what I love about the Spirit of God, when the Spirit of God moves, and I want Him to have His way. The next thing is the appearance. And in verse 3, and there appeared unto them clove tongues of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Now, we don't see that as much today as the early church did see of that. Being a new church, God had to just not show them, but also allow them to see something spiritually that could not be seen any other way. Fire, cloves of fire that rested upon their head. A single tongue that appeared. The Methodist Church has probably the greatest typology of the descending of the dove, as well as the cloven tongue of fire in their symbol. They recognize that, the importance of that, and then what it means. Many tongues, and the scripture says it was fire. God illuminated the tongues in appearance to symbolize the presence of His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit descended, rested upon them, every believer, and they were filled with tongues of fire, meaning that God's anointing was upon them. There just was not the sound, the tongues of fire, but there also was an experience. Something happened here. They were all filled in verse 4 with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Every believer was filled in that room with the Holy Spirit. Every individual was saturated with the presence of God. Everyone that was in that room experienced something that they could not experience on their own. There was a reward for their faith, their obedience, their expectation, and because of that, God began to saturate them and flow through them, even to the point where they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. Speaking in tongues is not something that is learned or something that you can learn, but it's something that the Holy Spirit gives you, and He gives you that language. And if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you know what it means. You understand what the sense is. You understand that. It's a language that you didn't learn. It's not a language that someone taught you, but you just began to speak. And you don't even know what the utterance of what you were saying. And that is that experience. No one can take that away from you. Those are words that God had placed in your vocabulary or in your mouth that you speak, and you use that language and let God use you in that language. Either through prayer or through utterance or through tongues in the church, through the interpretation of tongues, however God wants you to use that, be willing to be used in that. So, on the day of Pentecost, they had the sound of heaven, they had the fire from heaven, they had the language of heaven upon them. Someone even said to me, well, how do you know they had the language of heaven? Listen to what 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 says. Though I speak with tongues of men and angels, if I have not love, I'm a sounding brass and a tinkle and cymbals. You may speak with tongues of men, you may speak with tongues of angels, you may speak with tongues of heaven. That's not for you to try to determine what tongues you have. What it does is it should just tell you, use it. Just use it. Because you are praying in an unknown language, and God knows that unknown language. Intercession, praying intercessorily, is so important for the believer today. Allowing God to use their tongue of prayer for intercession. You're not a first-class citizen if you have it, and you're not a second-class citizen if you don't have it. You're a child of the King. You're a child of the King. Allow Him to use you, bring you to a place where you will be used in that way. There's a lot of things that I don't understand how God does and why He does what He does. But I do know this much. He's in control. And if He's in control, I got to allow Him to be in control. Pentecost is prophetic. And Pentecost is powerful. But the last one is this. Pentecost is personal. It's personal. I have people come up to me sometimes and say to me, "You're Pentecostal?" Yeah. They'll say, "Speak in tongues." I said, "That's like asking me if I love my wife and make love with my wife in front of you. That doesn't make sense. That's a personal language. That's between me and God. You know, if you just happen to hear or you buy me when I speak it, oh well. That's my love language with God. That's how I speak to God when I pray. I don't have to prove to anybody about that."
Amen.
But some people want the proof. They want to be a doubting Thomas. If I don't see, I don't believe. Plain and simple. That's fine. You're just missing out on what God has in store for you. Pentecost is a personal experience. What does it mean as a personal experience? It means everyone in the upper room experienced their own personal Pentecost. Everyone did. It wasn't just for some. It wasn't for the apostles. It wasn't for Mary, the mother of Jesus, who was in that room, by the way. Because Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 15 that she was there. It doesn't mean it was just for the brethren that were in that room or the other women that were in the room. It was for everybody. It was everybody. Though Mary, the mother of God, though she carried Jesus, she knew she still needed salvation. Though she carried Jesus for 9 months, she still needed the Holy Spirit. She knew the importance of being used of God in that way. Why is a personal Pentecost so important? Because the baptism of the Holy Spirit is so overwhelming. And it will overwhelm you with the presence of God that you will no longer dwell on your own weaknesses and you will, and your inadequacy. Instead, you'll be filled with assurance and boldness. That's the beauty of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the beauty of allowing God to use you and work through you. That's the beauty of you just laying aside yourself and saying, "God, I'm here for you." You can't control when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He comes upon you. Sometimes He comes upon you and you weep. Sometimes He comes upon you and you cry. Sometimes He comes upon you and you laugh. Sometimes He comes upon you and you're overfilled with joy. I just know this. I just want to be responsive to Him. I don't want to deny Him or shun Him away or try to quench Him. In my Sunday school class, I'm crying in front of them. You know, I said, "I'm sorry, I'm just touched." And I'm sure I don't think they looked at me crazy, but boy, you know, when the Holy Spirit just comes upon you, you'll be amazed. You'll be amazed what God does and what God reinforces. Church, my words mean nothing. They really don't. I'll be honest with you. I'm a man. I can make mistakes just like you. I'm not exempt from making bad decisions. I'm not exempt from doing things that may be sin. Though I don't want to, I don't desire to, but yet those are the struggles that we have. And you'll be foolish if you think that you don't have the same struggles that I have. Be careful, lest you fall. That's what the Scripture tells us. Why is Pentecost so important? Because it shows us that in our weakness and inadequacy, we can't do it. We can't. But in Him, He gives us the assurance and the boldness. How does the Spirit baptism changes you? This is always the important question. Speaking in tongues does not mean that you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Speaking in tongues is just the initial physical evidence. What I'm going to give you, the next four things, are the results of you being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Just because someone speaks in tongues and the results aren't there, they're missing out on the purpose of why God gives it to you. Okay, I want you to know that. Speaking in tongues is just the initial physical evidence of being baptized. It's the initial physical evidence. But these are the results of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. The first one is your mind is quickened. Think about that. Your mind is quickened. John 14:26. The Holy Spirit shall teach you all things and bring all things back to your remembrance. Did that ever happen to you? Has the Holy Spirit ever quickened your mind on something? You're looking for something, you're digging for something, and you're like, "Oh God, help me." You're not praying to St. Anthony, "St. Anthony, help me find the thing that's lost." I was Catholic, I know the things that we used to say. Now I just pray, "God, help me, bring this back to my remembrance." And God then quickens my mind. Church, that's not me. I know it's not me. It's His Spirit working. It's His Spirit working. He quickens your mind. The next thing is your body is quickened. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He that raised up Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by His Spirit that dwells in you. When I was dead in the trespasses of my sin, bondage was upon me. I weighed heavy, not because I was big, but because of the things that were in my life. It weighed me down. I did what I did to cover the results of the choices that I made in life. I self-medicated myself. I self-indulged myself so that way I can dull the pain. We do that as humans. But when the Spirit of God is in your life, He quickens your body. He says, no, you don't need to do that. When you find yourself slipping back to your old ways, no, I don't need to live that way. I don't need to do that now. My body is quickened. I don't have to participate in those things. I don't know if I'm talking to you or not, but hopefully I am. Because that's what the Spirit of God does. And He quickens your body. Amen. And I can't say that I have any feat of running a 100-yard dash. You know, I can't say I have any feat of that nature. But I'm sure if I had to run 100 yards, and I believed in the Spirit of God, maybe He'll quicken my body and make it so. I don't know. I just throw it out there. Because when the Spirit of God comes upon you, you can be like a Samson. You know what I mean? You can be like a Samson. God can give supernatural strength. I hear testimonies of husbands working under a car, and the car falls on the husband, and he's yelling for help, and the wife comes out, and supernaturally, through the Spirit of God's strength, he picks up the car so he can get out. I mean, I've heard testimonies of things of that nature. And I'm not saying nothing about the stupidity of the man, but yet the smartness of the husband to respond is always good, too, of the wife. But yet, that's what the Spirit does. He quickens the body. The other thing is, the Spirit is quickened. I'm talking about the mind, I'm talking about the body, now let me talk about your spirit. Your spirit is quickened. Your spirit is quickened. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. Has your spirit ever been quickened to maybe something that is false or a lie or anything of that nature? You're just like, oh no, that's not right. That's wrong. Your spirit is quickened to something. You just know. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He quickens you to that. And that spirit speaks. And then and you're able to respond. Another one is Romans chapter 8, 26. Your praying is quickened. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Has that ever happened to you in prayer, as you're praying for somebody, God quickens your spirit like that, and you start praying in a different way for them? You start praying for something that you didn't even know about, but the Spirit quickened you? That's what God, the Holy Spirit, does. He brings to your remembrance. He doesn't bring it to your remembrance so that way you will embarrass somebody. He brings it to your remembrance so you can pray for them. Remember, discernment doesn't mean an ability to blab. Discernment means an ability to pray. Just because you may discern something, you should be praying, not blabbing about it or gossiping about it. Because that's what praying quickening is about. And then the last one, your worship is quickened. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15. I will sing with the Spirit. How many love to sing with the Spirit? How many love to sing in the Spirit? Well, how many love to sing with the Spirit? Church, I'm telling you, there's something about singing with the Spirit. Not singing in the Spirit, singing with the Spirit. You're standing there, like Debbie said, let's lift up our incense. Let's sing with our spirit. Let's sing with His Spirit. There's just something about a hushness and a holiness that just comes across the church. I can't explain it, but I can sense it. I can sense it as I stand there, either trembling or feeling weak and inadequate, that God's Spirit is moving and you are worshiping in His Spirit. There's just something about that. I want you to catch that, because those are the results of being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit. Verse 12, the greatest question that was ever asked on the day of Pentecost, and I believe it's the greatest question that's still asked today for people that don't know about Pentecost, is what verse 12 says. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Last week, God was moving around the altars. Some of you probably say, what is this? I've never seen somebody get slain out. I never seen somebody get prayed over like that. I never saw this happen around the altars. Church, this is old time Pentecost. This always happens. Always happens. Maybe we tempered it over time. I don't know. But I don't want to temper it anymore. I just want God to have his way. I want God to have his way. And you are the key for him having his way. Maybe you're asking that same question today. Pastor, what are you talking about? Maybe you're inquiring of the Lord from last week. I can't explain these things that happen. That's right. Sometimes you can't explain the way God moves. But you see the results of him moving. And I want to encourage you, allow the results to happen. The worship team is going to come up here and going to lead us in worship. But I'm just going to ask you, if you would, to bow your heads and close your eyes. Because I believe in the Holy Spirit's power. And I believe that the Holy Spirit can draw people, not by the words that I say, but by the words the Spirit says. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you're watching online. I don't know if you can watch online. Yeah, you guys are good? They're good? Okay, good. But maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor John, I haven't given my heart and my life to Christ. Now, I put those two words together, heart and life. Because when God is in your heart, he's in your life. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today, you say, Pastor John, I need Jesus in my heart. I need him in my life. I'm not saved. And I need to accept him as my Savior this day. If that's you, without anybody looking around, I want you to raise your hand and I want to pray for you. You can't experience all the things that God has for you until you make this most important step of your life, turning your heart over to Christ. Is everybody in the right relationship? Because if not, I want to lead you in prayer and allow that. Maybe someone listening online don't have Christ in their heart. If that's you, it's a simple prayer. You can repeat it after me really quick. And let's say these words. Heavenly Father, I come before you today. I realize that I'm a sinner and I'm in need of forgiveness. I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for me. And through the shedding of his blood, I can have the forgiveness of sins.